Hey, everybody, and welcome back to the Purdue podcast. We hope that you had a great weekend, but it's Monday, and it's time to get back to business, right?
Yeah, it's true.
Yeah, so we are going to continue sharing a topic that we started a couple of weeks ago, but before we do that, we want you to share this podcast. If you're watching on Facebook or YouTube, you can copy the link and text it to a friend if you want, and make sure to subscribe if you haven't already to this channel, because we have loads of information that can really set your life free if you believe it, right? Mm-hmm. You got to believe it's the word that you believe that will change your life. And so we just want to remind everybody that the reason why we do this is because we want to connect with you. We want to be able to communicate with you if you, you know, live abroad, live far away, you're secluded out by yourself in some rural community. So be sure to comment if you have questions. Just let us know where you're watching from. Chime in whenever you want, because we have a really awesome screen here. We can see all of your comments as they come in. And if you do have questions, we just ask that you try to keep them on topic, right?
Yeah.
We want to make sure that it's easy for us to chase rabbits. So we try to keep this to an hour long if we can.
Yeah, and on Facebook and on YouTube, you can type your comments and we'll see those. So
yep.
Anyhow, we'll...
And right off the bat.
It's
anyway, so we're so excited that you're here. We are just going to have a great time with this topic. And it always just draws out some very interesting people.
It's true.
So anyway, what are we talking about, Pastor Aaron?
We're talking about financial freedom.
Yes.
Today, experiencing freedom. So, yeah, I like that you mentioned this podcast. It's just a way to connect.
Yeah, that's the whole point.
I was thinking about my dad. He's the head pastor of our church here, Charis Christian Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And we have a lot of people that we minister to here locally, but also around the country, around the world. And my dad, you know, some people have this kind of picture, this fantasy in their mind of how they want to be ministered to. And it's meeting with my pastor for 2 hours at Starbucks and just, you know, diving into whatever topic you might have questions about. But I know my dad, he's a very productive, very hardworking person. That's how he kind of raised me. So the people I've connected the most with are people who also want to join in and help and work and be a part of what we're doing, you know, help with the youth ministry, help with the worship team. Mm-hmm. And I'm very much there, you know, every Wednesday, every Thursday at practice, every Sunday morning, 7 a.m. And those are the people I really connect with the most. And
when you say connect, that's like those are the people that you are able to feed into their life.
Yeah, and just know on a more personal level.
Yeah.
And even my own children, you know, Fisher, he's 12, Ada, age 5. The way I connect, especially with Fisher, now he's getting a little bit older, is through
working.
Working, yeah. Like we had a day where we spent 12 hours just getting mulch and spreading it on our property. And I think it was one of our best days. But it reminded me of being a kid with my dad. That's how I connected with my dad. We didn't. You know, we did some fun things, but we worked very hard, and that's how I...
Team building.
Yeah, connected with him. And also just doing our activities, whether it be sports or music, but that's how we connected. It wasn't just through, you know, sitting on the porch drinking, you know, sweet tea.
Yeah.
Like that wasn't...
I'm just thinking about, like, back in my wild days, you know, if I wanted to change and get out of the things that... you know, get out of doing the things that were bad for me, I wouldn't want to invite my pastor into my situation. I would want to go to where he or she is.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, you need to go to where your help is.
Yeah.
Like, a lot of times we have to leave where we're at and go somewhere. And a lot of times people don't want to do that because it's uncomfortable, because it's a place that they've never been. I remember when I first moved here, and then the second week I lived here, I unpacked the first week, and the second week I lived here, I came to church here, because I'd already decided I was going to come to church here. And at the time, we had like a new visitor reception area, and they took me right after service to come to this area, and that's where they would tell you about, you know, like serving. They would tell you about all the different things that the church you know, has to offer or whatever, mm-hmm. and just tell you hi, which I thought was really nice. And then that's where I met you. And you invited me to a young adult gathering that just so happened to be going on that night. Mm-hmm. And I had to go to that. I mean, I didn't have to, but I knew that I wanted to get to know people. So I went somewhere. Mm-hmm. I didn't ask all of them to, you know, come cater to me. You know, like mm-hmm. I went there and it was so uncomfortable. I remember going there by myself with my little 4-year-old at the time. And no, there were so many people. How many people you think were there? Like 50? And I walk up to the door, I knock on the door, nobody comes to the door because everybody's inside, like having a good time talking and everybody knows everybody. And I saw some kids and I was like, do I just need to go inside? And they're like, yeah, just go inside. And I just pushed the door open and I went inside and I met everybody. And I'm just saying all this because sometimes it is uncomfortable to get out of your box mm-hmm. and go do something new, but you should. It's worth it. It completely changed my life.
Yeah. So the topic for today, we started 2 weeks ago, and yeah, I'd encourage you, if you're watching on Facebook, YouTube, you're welcome to just say hi,
yeah.
say your name. I know some of you have different handles on YouTube, so I don't know your name.
Yeah, sometimes you have cryptic names.
Yeah, so say your name, say where you're watching from. And if you have any questions on topic to what we're discussing, you're welcome to post those. We'll try to answer them.
If you have prayer requests, they can call the church, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. If you have a prayer request or something, you feel free to call the church. Somebody's here. Somebody will pray with you.
Yeah.
But the question should be on topic.
Yeah, exactly. Financial freedom, you know, this is actually a topic that it's always
people
blowing
love
up.
To hear about.
Yeah. And people have a lot of different takes and have a lot of emotions tied to it.
Yeah.
But it's a really important topic and it's a very biblical topic. There's actually 2,000 scriptures on finances in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it's important not to just read one verse and to make a huge doctrine out of it. But it's important to know God's heart as well.
Yeah.
And just something I was thinking about this morning, actually, money is actually something that people probably think about on a daily basis.
Oh, I'm sure.
Or feel some type of emotion about or some type of feeling about. And even I was having some type of feeling, you know, financial type pressure. And you can experience that pressure no matter how wealthy or how poor you are. People can experience different types of thoughts and emotions and pressure related to money. Money is one of the biggest issues in a marriage, figuring out. I'm going to come back to that here in a moment, how it relates to the family and how the world sees things differently than the Bible does. But I was just thinking, you know, I was feeling this pressure. I was thinking of what I mentioned in offering yesterday. It's that he supplies seed to the sower.
Yeah.
And I had to remind myself that God is my supplier.
Today you had to remind yourself?
Yes. Yeah, because I do business and I work with people, and sometimes mm-hmm. people can be up and down, not consistent, but God is consistent. So even, you know, maybe you're entering a business contract and someone just falls through. You don't have to, like, that person is not your supplier.
Mm-hmm.
God is your supplier, and he'll bring other people across your path who need what you have to offer in that realm, in that business realm, whether it be, you know, related to your job or selling something, selling your home, selling a vehicle.
I love what Bobby...
He supplies seed to the sower.
Yes. It reminds me of what Bobby Crow said. He said that your job or people or different ways that money comes to you, those are the straws.
Mm-hmm.
They're not the supply. Mm-hmm. They're just the person that God or person or opportunity that God's using to get that supply to you.
Yeah.
So you don't ever have to worry about the supply running out because God doesn't run out.
Yeah. So we talked about this 2 weeks ago, but we're going to go into it a little bit deeper. And this is something I have a lot of confidence in sharing because it's...
You've experienced
it. I've had revelation here too that's really helped me increase in the realm of finances. It's something that my dad is very strong in. I've seen his ministry really impact people.
Mm-hmm.
In this realm too, where they just experience new levels of blessing and can have a greater impact to help their family, help their loved ones, help, you know, the gospel. like in a major way. But yeah. there are four keys, four, and I'm going to call them the four biblical keys to unlock prosperity in your life. Mm-hmm. The four biblical keys to unlock prosperity in your life. The first one is believing. You know, what you believe has the biggest impact.
Yes.
On big areas of your life. But believing, and you have to have faith. You have to believe right to receive from God.
Mm-hmm.
Unbelief, pride, thinking you know more than what God actually knows and God actually says will stop that flow into your life.
Yeah.
Whether it be financial or relational, health-wise, if you think wrong, mm-hmm. it will hinder
yes.
that flow of God's power, of his grace in your life. God gives grace to the humble. Humility is just thinking the way that God thinks about things.
Yeah.
Having the mind of Christ about this situation.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, thankfully, with Christ and in the life of Christ, we see how he dealt with provisional things, financial things. Like, how are we going to feed 5,000 people?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's a big financial thing to think about. You know, when Jesus had these people who were with him out in the wilderness, away from town, you know, holidays going on, they can't get food. He didn't just say, just let them starve. He actually asked his disciples, what should we do? He already knew what he would do, but he wanted to test them. And money is a test. How you think about money is a test. How do you really view God as the one who supplies?
Mm-hmm.
Do you really see him? Do you really see Jesus as all sufficient? So Jesus first asked Philip, what should we do? And Philip said, 200 denarii. So a denarii is a day's wages for a laborer. So 200 denarii, so 200 days of working. Let's say you make, you know, $100 doing labor. So he's saying like $20,000. I think probably a day's wage for a laborer, you know, in Colorado, it's probably $200. So $40,000. He said $40,000 isn't even enough for that. And he said it wouldn't be sufficient. He used the word sufficient, which is really interesting.
Mm.
And later on,
why is that interesting?
Because later on at the Last Supper, Philip kind of piped up in John 14 when Jesus is like pouring his heart out to his disciples before he's going to go to the cross. And Philip just pipes up and said, just show us the Father and it will suffice us.
Gosh.
So he's saying, Jesus, you aren't sufficient.
Oh, that's good.
So the way he thought about money
yeah.
actually revealed his true heart about how he thought about Jesus.
Yeah.
He had Jesus isn't sufficient. He had a lack mentality and he had a lack mentality towards money, but it was at a deeper level, it was a lack mentality towards Jesus.
Yeah.
So how your heart is towards finances often reveals how your heart is towards
yeah.
God. Do you really believe that God is more than enough?
Yeah.
And can supply more than enough?
Yeah, because the Bible says if you're unfaithful or if you're with unrighteous mammon.
Yeah. Who's going to give you true riches?
Who's going to give you true riches? So really what we do with our money reveals a lot about our heart, but actually what we believe about God in the mm-hmm. area of prosperity. And prosperity, people get such a trigger word for so many, but prosperity is more than just your finances.
Mm-hmm.
If you can apply these four biblical keys to any area of your life,
mm-hmm.
your healing, provision,
purpose, living life with purpose. A lot of people really don't have purpose. They just wake up just feeling like they don't have purpose in life.
Yeah. This will even help in your relationships. If you find it, like if you're having problems in your marriage or whatever, because when you understand God as your supplier in every area of your life, you're not going to worry as much. You're not going to be angry when people let you down. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it's a domino effect.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And, these four biblical keys to unlock prosperity in life, it applies to finances, but I believe, like you said, it applies to other areas of life too.
Yeah.
Like just believing right and receiving from God.
Yeah.
And how simple it should be to receive from God, but you have to think right. You have to believe to receive. So that's that first key. The second key.
Believe. Okay.
Faith to work. You know, if you really believe something, you're going to, it's going to move you.
Yeah. Well, we talked about revelation knowledge, and when you have revelation knowledge, it one way you know something is revelation knowledge to you, it will move you to an action.
Yeah.
You know?
To be productive, yeah. to go to work, and also to trust God with that work.
Yeah.
You know, and not just work for a paycheck. I think a lot of people are just working for a paycheck, working to
pay the bills.
But your value, your purpose, the provision that God has for you, it goes so much beyond.
Yes, it does.
Beyond that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I grew up and was trained at a very high level for classical music, which I think actually helped me a lot, because in classical music, you practice for hours, days, weeks, years. You work really hard for something, and sometimes you don't get paid for it.
Yeah.
But you have to see the value in what you're doing. There's value in me practicing these skills and going to rehearsal and receiving instruction. There's value in it. Even though I'm not getting paid to do this, there's a very high value in what I'm doing, and mm-hmm. I should do it well. And the quality of what I'm doing isn't just based upon what I'm getting paid.
Yeah.
And too many people, they place their value on what they're getting paid.
Oh, yeah.
They tie up their identity with the amount they're getting paid.
Yeah.
And you're worth so much more than that. You need to work because God's called you to that work.
That's right.
And he's called you to be a blessing in that field, in that position, in that job. And really, God can bless you anywhere. He can bless you at any level. He can bless you at the bottom level. You can be, you know, minimum wage. You can be $1 million salary CEO. And God can bless you at any level.
Yeah. And when you understand that,
it's liberating. It's really freeing. It's exciting.
Yeah. And because you understand that it's not up to you to try to get those ranks up the ladder.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's not up to you. It's the Lord. Promotion comes from the Lord. And when you do your work as unto the Lord, and you understand that promotion comes from him and that he's your supplier, you can do anything that you want and you're going to have joy.
Mm-hmm.
You can do, honestly, I can scrub toilets here and it doesn't bother me. I saw
a great quote. So there's some people who get very spiritual, but they leave out work.
Okay. We have a question first.
Okay.
Before you, it says, what do you mean by be content on what you have? And also Proverbs 15:16.
Contentment to me is being thankful.
Why? Right. Sorry, I can't talk. So Proverbs 15:16 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble.
Mm. Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. No matter where you're at, you should be content.
Yeah. Because let me just tell you a little story, Rhoda. I have been in places where I have not had anything, and I've been really stretched trying to make ends meet. I was married before, you know, my husband died. We had a bass boat that we were making payments on. We had a house that we were making payments on. We got sued for $1,250,000. I was a hairdresser, and I don't know if you know, but if you don't work, you're not making any money. And we had no money in our savings account, and that was my state after my husband passed away. But thank God for different ways that God helped me. I mean, we had life insurance, but you can't live off of life insurance forever. And so I've lived in that state, and I was always worried about money and always feeling like I wasn't enough because I couldn't buy certain things. I was discontent. And then after coming out of that, whenever I married Aaron, now we have money we could buy. I mean, I could go out and buy a Gucci handbag or a Louis Vuitton. I could buy whatever I want to buy. But I understand that contentment, at the end of the day, just because I could go buy whatever I want, that's not going to make me happy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's an unending cycle of you're going to have a little bit of serotonin boost for 2 seconds, and then you're going to be searching for the next thing that's going to make you happy. And that's not just in money. Like, people are discontent when they're discontent in
their
heart
marriage.
With their marriage, they think, oh, you're not the best spouse for me, even though I made a vow
with their church.
I was going to say that. They're discontent with their marriage. They're discontent with their church. Their friends aren't good. Their kids are never happy with their kids. Their kids always have problems. Contentment is so much more than just being content with money.
Mm-hmm.
But if you get revelation of that, you will understand that, man, I can be content wherever I'm at because I know that God is my supplier.
Yeah. And if you have this thought like, I'm only going to be happy when
oh
I have this car, I'm only going to be happy when I am married, I'm only be happy when I have a kid. I'm only gonna be happy when my kid's in school. I'm only gonna be happy when they're out of school and I'm, you know, empty nest. Like, you can just wish your whole life away, mm-hmm. just waiting for what's gonna happen next.
Yeah.
You know, and I've even had people come to me, like, you know, saying like, well, aren't you just itching to be the head pastor and preach every
that
Sunday?
Makes me want to throw up. I'm not, because
you need to be content with where God has you and yeah. do the best job that you can with where God has placed you.
And enjoy
and
your
trust
life.
It and enjoy yeah. your life.
Because your life is meant to be enjoyed. And every single season that you're in, you should be enjoying your life. Honestly, I feel like if you can't enjoy your life, you're just in sin. If you can't be thankful where you're at.
I was 30. I think I was 32 when I married you. But like, I remember being 30 and being discontent with being single. And part of discontentment comes from comparison.
Yes.
Comparing yourself to your siblings, your best friend, people close to you. They're married. They have kids. I don't have it. You know, I met you when I learned how to be content. Mm-hmm. And I just decided, I'm going to enjoy my life now.
Yeah.
I'm going to enjoy what God's given me now. I have a dog. I love my dog. You know, I live next to a park. I love being able to walk through this park. I'm going to be content and happy and stop being discontent. And when I reached that state, like after being content for a year, that's when God brought you into my life.
Yeah. And on the topic of contentment, we could just go on and on about this, but on the topic of contentment, a lot of the world is very discontent right mm-hmm. now. And it shows. And the reason why I know that is because of the way we treat one another. Mm-hmm. We're discontent. Even people that come out and they are so quick to be like, this is a prosperity gospel. This is a false gospel. You know, how dare this person have a plane? How dare they have a designer clothes or whatever? They're just discontent, really, at mm-hmm. the heart of it.
Yeah.
So they want to, what do they call that? Like mirror their discontentment on other people. You know, for us to say, for people to spend all of their money on things rather than sow into the gospel, I feel like is wrong. But how can you say that every person with designer clothes or, you know, a jet or whatever, how can you say that they're wrong when you don't even know what they do with their money? Mm-hmm. You know, we were just on vacation. I'm going to say this and then I'll stop. We were just on vacation, and every time we go on vacation somewhere, I always want to get on Zillow. I'm a visionary. I always want to get on Zillow and see what homes are for sale around me in this area code. Where we were, we just went to California. So right off the bat, you already know that the houses are going to be insane. But there were houses around us for sale. And I'm talking like 20 plus houses, $20 million, $40 million, $50 million. $65 million. And as I'm looking at all of these homes that are for sale, God is just ministering to me. Because my mind is like blown. I'm thinking, this is just one little, this was honestly a neighborhood. It wasn't even the whole area code. Mm-hmm. And there were millions and millions of dollars on these houses. And God was just saying, don't you think, like, I really am El Shaddai. I really am the God that owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Like, if those people, and I don't know any of them, they could be really great people, but I was just blown away mm-hmm. at how much supply there really is in the earth today mm-hmm. and how we get so discontent by comparing ourselves to one another personally or like ministries or whatever. And that's a device of the devil mm-hmm. to get us to get our eye off of God, the supplier, and get our eye on lack. Mm-hmm. But my gosh, you should just look up all of the money, the wealth that's in the world. We should be believing God for more, mm-hmm. you know, and not to be greedy, but just to help
also
people.
Also realize there's people who have a $60 million home who are still discontent.
They are. They could be very well discontent. Yeah. Because yeah. So it's not about prosperity. If you are a content person, you're a prosperous person, I think. Mm-hmm. I think it's hard to be content without understanding where your provision comes from.
Yeah.
Yeah. So anyway, I hope that helps.
So yeah, that
was a lot.
So going back to this second key. So the first key
is
believing, right?
Yeah.
And to be able to receive from God. The second is to have faith to work.
Yeah.
Like be productive, apply yourself. We saw a great quote that said, if you're incapable of working, mm-hmm. you're not qualified to do service for Jesus.
Yes, if you're incapable of work, you're not qualified.
Because I've met some people, they only want to do specific things, ministry. Like I'm only going to help out if I can, you know, have the mic and teach, and it, you know, I'm only going to teach to this demographic of people because that's what I'm called to do. And don't ask me to do anything beyond that.
Yeah.
And that's not how ministry works.
No.
I'd rather find people who are very productive, very successful, very hardworking, and get them involved.
Yeah. Because ministry
Because
is
they're
work.
Already doing something. They're already on the move. They're already trying to be productive. Maybe it, in whatever field they're in, whatever.
Well, because if you think that you can only do XYZ job, then you're basically taking God right out of the equation. Mm-hmm. You're basically telling me, if you tell me I feel like I'm called to ministry, I can only do ministerial jobs, then you are basically telling me that you are not going to work as unto the Lord. And honestly, I don't want you on my bus. I don't want you on my bus because you're going to be hard to deal with.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think something I really value in you is that you are a hardworking person.
Yeah.
And even before you moved here to Colorado, you know, that's something that your parents kind of instilled in you. Hey, you know, when you're in high school, you're going to get a job, you're going to work at Sonic.
Yeah.
You know, and when you graduate high school, I don't really want to go to college, but you're going to
do something. They said.
So you went to hair school and started doing hair and you know.
And I wanted to quit. This is for some of you parents out there. I wanted to quit hair school. Right after I started, because I was like, I can't do this. You know, a lot of things in life are, we just get good at them by practicing. Sometimes we're just going to suck at some things, but if you keep doing it, if you keep going, you're going to get better at it. So I wanted to quit, but I was too afraid of my mom to quit. Mm-hmm. So that's a word for some of us, and I'm speaking to myself too. It's good to bring your children to a place of reverence with you and your relationship. Mm-hmm. You know, it's good to joke around with your kids and have a good time, but at the end of the day, your kids should be reverent of you. And that's not fear of you. That's a respect of you, right?
Yeah.
And I was 20, I was 18, 19 years old, I think, maybe even 20, but I still lived at home. So my mom and my stepdad, they were like, if you live here, you're going to do what we tell you to do. Mm-hmm. And I was like, I guess, because I don't want to go live on the streets, you know? Mm-hmm. So don't be scared to tell your kids.
Yeah.
To straighten up or whatever.
But I think you already have that kind of work ethic instilled in you. My dad, I spoke to someone who was kind of high up in a certain ministry organization or denomination, but they found that like their most successful pastors were ones that grew up like on the farm.
Mm, working.
There's a lot of similarities between like agriculture and pastoral work, because it's not just a clock in, clock out kind of job. Like you have to take care of people, and it doesn't matter, you know, that it's a Saturday and it's your day off.
Like
the cows have to be fed, and you know, if it's a snow day, you still show up because they you got to chop ice so they can drink water.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if you don't do the work, like they're not going to survive. And really, ministry is very similar. Like it goes much beyond just the paycheck. It's a calling and a sense of responsibility with what you do. And like the responsibility is driving you more than whatever financial gain there might be from it.
Yeah.
So faith to work, man, having a great work. And I told the youth this, we've been teaching this to our youth as well.
Yeah.
And I told them, even here at the church, we have about 20 people on staff. We have a really fantastic staff, but you know, I've been here 10 years. But something I've observed in hiring people, when we hire people who already have work experience, they always work out better than people who don't have any work experience.
Yeah.
If people have never, like sometimes people come into a ministry, a church-related job, and they don't realize like,
there's work to be done. This is just a job, but it's at a church. Yeah.
Yeah. And, but the people who do the best working for a ministry, for a church, are people who have prior job experience. And it's actually better if they have job experience outside of the nonprofit, of the church, of the ministry world, because they understand, you know, the work aspect of it.
Mm-hmm.
So faith to work. And when you understand too, part of the blessing, this is one of my favorite scriptures. Deuteronomy 28, verse 8, part of the blessing that we have believers is that whatever your hand touches is blessed.
Mm-hmm.
So don't think I can't be blessed if I'm doing this type of work or I have to get this type of job. My grandpa, he's close to 90.
I think he's, is he 93?
92.
Something like
my
that.
Mom's dad, very healthy person. I don't think he's on any medication at all. And he had a very successful career in education. He worked as a principal, as a superintendent. He was eventually the superintendent of Lamar, Colorado, the schools there in Lamar. Lamar's about a town of 10,000. That's where I was born, where my dad grew up, where my parents met. And he retired, and I don't know what age he was when he officially retired from that field, but later, you know, he realized he needed to start working again, and he was kind of a little bit too old to get back into that field, so it's hard for him to find a job as a principal or as a superintendent. So he ended up just taking a job, entry-level position at a Walmart in Denver, Colorado. And he would just show up. You know, he'd have his trousers on, his pleated, you know, khakis, and iron them fresh every day. Would show up at work, you know, 5 a.m., worked 40 hours a week.
He worked there. The garden center or something like that?
Yeah, he ended up getting promoted and I think being the manager of the garden center. And he was a master gardener. I remember as a kid going to his house in Lamar, just beautiful garden, beautiful flowers. And I love gardening as well. So that's something that we've connected through later on. And but he did really well because he just
showed up to work.
Showed up to work, and mm-hmm. I'm gonna do things with excellence. And I remember when they would change the tech of something, and they had to use like scanners to scan. Like, he didn't like that. He liked very old school kind of stuff. But he actually worked full time through COVID. I think he was in his 80s mm-hmm. in Denver, Colorado. Worked 40 hours a week through COVID. He just showed up and kept working. And man, there's blessing to that. And I think that's actually contributed greatly to his longevity.
Oh, I'm sure.
In life. And, but whatever your hand touches is blessed. Like, don't limit to, well, my hand can only touch this type of work, or my hand can only do this kind of thing for God to bless me.
Mm-hmm.
Man, if you have that attitude, you're limiting God's blessing on your life. Whatever my hand touches is blessed.
Yes.
Whatever I'm doing at the church, it's going to be blessed. If it's, you know, Sunday morning preaching, if it's taking up the offering, if it's, you know, doing youth on Wednesday nights, whatever, if there's 1,000 people there or if there's 5 people there, whatever I do, it's going to be blessed because I'm doing it as unto the Lord. That is a prosperous mentality.
Yeah.
And that's a mentality that God can use and to bring increase into your own life, but also to just increase your impact in other people's lives as
mm-hmm.
well. So faith to work. So you have to believe right, work. Number 3, give.
Mm. Yep. You gotta be a giver.
If you're just living for yourself and everything you're doing financially is for yourself, that's gonna extremely limit you. Yeah,
and just destroy you.
Destroy you.
Yeah.
And again, this applies to finances, but this applies to relationships too.
Mm-hmm.
If you go into a marriage thinking, I'm gonna look out for me and no one else. I'm gonna get what I need, I'm gonna get what I deserve, I'm gonna get what's right for me.
Or I'm only gonna give what I get.
Or I'm only gonna give based upon, you know, what I'm receiving,
mm-hmm.
that's gonna destroy that relationship.
Yeah.
And if you want to see yourself destroyed financially, just be an incredibly selfish person and stop giving. Yeah. And it's a spiritual truth. It is a spiritual law of sowing and reaping.
Mm-hmm.
And finances is a realm where sowing and reaping is true. I know some people, like religious people, who hate the prosperity gospel. I only believe in the poverty gospel. Man, if that sowing and reaping stuff, that's just prosperity preachers that preach that. You know, 2 Corinthians 9, I'm going to go here right now. This is straight from the Bible. So if this offends you, I encourage you to go straight to your Bible. I'm going to go there right now. Second Corinthians 9. So this is a chapter in the New Testament, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, It's basically a giving message, a New Testament giving message. He says, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower. So sowing is a financial thing. Mm-hmm. And God is the one who supplies, and bread for the food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality.
Don't say
which
that
causes
word.
Thanksgiving enriched. Through us to God. Yeah, this is new. Sowing and reaping is a financial law in the New Testament, also in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
So giving is part, it is one of the keys, one of the four keys mm-hmm. to experiencing financial freedom and increase in your life. Mm-hmm. And again, these things apply to other areas of life as well.
Yeah.
It applies to relationships.
Yeah.
It applies to purpose.
Yeah. Like if you're married and your marriage is kind of like on the rocks and you say, I'm only going to be nice to my husband when he treats me good. Well, just go ahead and get divorced or get ready to be miserable the rest of your life. Like that is not the way that's not the way it should be. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Mm-hmm. You know, and so many times I've met so many people, and I used to be one of these people in a marriage that's, you know, struggling. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. And it seems like lately God has been showing me some things that I could have done differently in my first marriage. I believe that he shows me that so I can be a better wife in this marriage. But if you have that type of mentality, I'm only going to be kind when, you know, what if God was that way? Mm-hmm. What if God just said, I'm only going to be kind when Heather spends some time with me. I'm only going to be kind when she does what I ask her to do, or when she does the things that I put in her heart to do for me. You know, what if he was that way? Thank God he's not that way. But mm-hmm. what did he do? While we were in the middle of our sin, when we were in the middle of being terrible people, he came, he died for us. He died for us. And when I was married previously, before my husband passed away, we just struggled a lot in our marriage. And one day we had a big fight. I don't even remember what it was about now, but I was in the bathroom and I was crying because he probably said something bad to me. And I was just in the bathroom and I was just crying and I was just like, God, just kill me now. I don't want to be here. I'm, you know, I was just having a big old pity party. And all of a sudden I got a vision of Jesus just hanging on the cross for me. And it was like, he was telling me, you know what, Heather, if I can die for you, I had already made a decision that me and my husband at the time, we just decided we weren't going to get divorced, but we were still having a really hard time. And I believe that because I had made that decision not to leave, Jesus was trying to encourage me. And he was hanging on the cross and he was saying, you know what, if I can do this and I can die for you and I can come and live inside your heart, I think I can give you the power to be able to love people that maybe don't know how to love you well. And man, what an encouragement that was to me. You know, mm-hmm. we have to have a giving mentality, not just financially, but just in our hearts. We have mm-hmm. to determine that I'm going to be a giver with everything that I do. I'm going to give away peace when I'm, you know, tempted to give away wrath. I'm going to give away joy when I'm tempted to be sad, you know?
And just generous with your time.
Yeah, generous with your time.
Yeah, with your heart.
Yeah.
As well, yeah. Rhoda here asked a question. There's a saying that if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven played music or Shakespeare wrote poetry, which is a great quote. I agree with that. And should we dream big?
Yeah, I think we should dream big. I think the bigger question or the bigger point from that is we should dream big, but we should also just have so much time spent with the Lord that we make sure that our dreams come from him. Mm-hmm. Because that is where you're going to get contentment. You got to be careful because you got to know where the balance is. Because you want to dream big, but you also want to just make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do ultimately, and don't compare yourself to other people.
Yeah, I remember several years ago, and sometimes people can use faith as an excuse.
Yeah.
But they're still like discontent. So for example, someone worked here several years ago and they were newer on staff in the youth ministry. And they said, I believe that within a year we'll have 500 students coming here to our youth service. And I said, well, what if it takes 5 years? And they just stopped talking because it really wasn't faith. You know, that person only I don't think they even lasted a year.
You should have expectations because God, you know, you already read this word and it's God will prosper everything you put your hand to. Mm-hmm. God will grow everything you put your hand to. But you got to make sure not to put a time stamp on what you think the growth should look like by what time.
Well, because and financially too, there's a lot of proverbs about this, but if you're trying to find ways to be to hastily make a lot of wealth,
yeah,
that's actually unwise.
Yeah.
Not scriptural. But in all labor there's profit. So if you're laboring, there's profit in it. I saw something that Dave Ramsey said, but they studied millionaires, people have $1 million net worth. Mm-hmm. And the different professions that people had who had $1 million net worth, like the top professions. Uh-huh. But one of the top five professions was actually teacher.
Oh, wow.
Which,
of millionaires?
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
But he said engineering was one of them, mm-hmm. and teaching was one. But he said people who kind of reach this financial freedom, they find systems that work and they keep applying them over a long period of time. Consistency, mm-hmm. but also just understanding the system of it.
Yeah.
But teacher was one of them. So it's not... which I found was really interesting that they did a study of that. So
I know because a lot of teachers think that they're just going to be poor forever, you know, or they'll say, well, my teaching job, it just doesn't pay that much. But when you understand that your supply comes from the Lord and you stay consistent and you're believing and you're working mm-hmm. and you're giving, you know, it's all heart attitude, then you don't have anywhere to go but up, really.
Yeah. Yeah, and Rhoda asked another question. We'll probably wind down with questions after this one, but she said, in giving the tithe, is the first fruit mean that you need to give all your first salary? I see all giving as seed sowing.
All your first salary, like your whole first salary? No, a tithe just means a tenth.
A tithe means a tenth. So a first fruit is different than the tithe. Tithing, I tithe myself.
The first fruit is the first 10%.
No, first fruit is like the first... Like when you have a plant whole, a new orchard.
Oh, I guess I've been doing it this way my whole life.
So first fruit, I'll tell you what the first fruit offering is because it's an Old Testament
thing. Okay, tell us, thing. Dr. Reverend.
So when you plant a vineyard uh-huh. or an orchard, some type of tree, for the first 3 years, you're not to eat the fruit of it. And the fourth year is the fruit that orchard produces, that vineyard produces, is given as an offering. It's the first fruit offering. And then mm-hmm. you can eat of it in the fifth year. So the entire fourth year of that offering belongs to God in the Old Testament. So I believe that we're not bound to the first fruit law in the Old Testament. But there are certainly things that apply to it that we can apply to our modern lives. Like, I don't think you have to take your entire year of your
work
for free for 3 years.
Yeah.
And then the fourth year, take the entire salary to God. And then the fifth year, I can take money from this myself. I don't think that's a direct comparison, but the heart of the first fruit can be applied as a New Testament believer, mm-hmm. which is, hey, maybe I'm starting in a new venture I believe God's called me to. And you know, maybe I opened a restaurant and I'm going to take all the sales of that first day of opening the restaurant and give it to the church. And I don't think that's a thing you have to do. If God impresses that on your heart as a, you know, kind of type of first fruit thing, you can do that. But there's not a law of that for,
again,
a New
it goes
Testament
back
believer.
To the heart issue.
The heart issue. But yeah. I think there's something special about receiving profit from something for the first time.
Yeah.
And dedicating that to God. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of a minor thing. It's not a major New Testament thing.
Like, you're not
going to
be cursed if you don't do that.
No. So I don't think I've even mentioned the first fruit offering. I take up offering every Sunday here at church because it's a more minor type thing.
Yeah.
Tithing, it's mentioned in the law, but it's also mentioned before the law. And it's also mentioned in the New Testament in Hebrews mm-hmm. that Jesus receives our tithes. So, but also tithing, as New Testament believers, we're not tithing to try to be blessed. We're already blessed.
Yeah.
And we tithe or we give any type of offering just out of our heart for God.
Yeah.
Because he loves a cheerful giver. Mm-hmm. It's not something you have to do. It's something that we get to do.
Yeah.
And we're already blessed. And we're just doing it out of faith that we believe that we're blessed. So I hope that kind of helps a little bit. But
yeah,
the first fruit thing, I think it's something
that you could do.
Yeah.
If you wanted to.
If God
to.
Puts it on your heart, yeah. If you're starting something new. Yeah. And just use wisdom and hear from God about it. So,
Key number four.
Yeah. We need to
be a steward.
Yeah. And I love Heather's concept of stewardship. This is different than most people's concept of stewardship. So most people think of stewardship as just properly managing funds and not being wasteful. Stewardship means I don't own this. God owns this. And I'm here to
manage
steward
it,
mm-hmm. to look out for it, to be responsible for it because I care about what belongs to the owner, to the master.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in all these New Testament parables, the master, the owner is always God. And the steward is always us.
Yeah.
So, and like, there's the parable of the faithful steward, the unjust steward, the, you know, so we are the stewards. So I think it's important to realize to have this mentality about finances, but also about other things as well, about relationships, about your job, about your purpose.
Mm-hmm.
That really this doesn't belong to me; it belongs to God, and I'm here to care for this person, to care for these funds, to manage them well,
mm-hmm.
because ultimately there's a kingdom purpose behind it, that God owns it.
Yeah.
You know, like, I don't own you. You're my wife, but you belong to God.
Yeah.
And I'm here to minister to you and to be a husband, which is a very sacred role, but I don't own you.
Yeah.
You know, God gave you life. You've given your life to God. God owns you. And as a husband, I don't own you.
Mm-hmm.
There are some spouses that think they own the other person. They have to control the other person out of that type of mentality that I own them. Even parenting, I don't own my children. They are a heritage from the Lord. They belong to God.
Yeah.
You know, I have, you know, my 12-year-old son came from your first marriage. Your husband passed away, but I've now legally adopted Fisher.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm legally responsible for him as a father. But at the same time, I don't own him.
Yeah.
And just as much as I don't own Ada.
Mm-hmm.
They belong to God. I've dedicated them to the Lord. And there's something powerful about dedicating something to the Lord. And
yeah.
It might be I'm dedicating my job to the Lord. I'm dedicating my house to the Lord. I'm dedicating this building. You know, but I'm dedicating my children to the Lord. You know, we have baby dedication services,
mm-hmm.
where, hey, they don't ultimately belong to me. They belong to God.
Yeah. And when you understand that you're a steward of something, you're going to do what the owner wants you to do with mm-hmm. that. So, like, you're going to treat your kids well. You're going to, you know, love your kids. You're going to love your spouse. You're going to do what God wants you to do with your money. You're not just going to spend it all on yourself. You're not going to, that's the reason why we got to be careful about, I just feel so strongly like we as Christians should be so aware of not judging other people based on appearances.
Mm-hmm.
And I know the Bible says, you know, men looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. But so people are inevitably going to probably judge people, but we as Christians need to not do that because mm-hmm. we don't know. We don't know how, sometimes it's apparent how people steward their money, but sometimes it's not. And it can be very tempting to look at somebody and see what they have and think, what are they doing with all that? You know, mm-hmm. it can be tempting. I'm here to tell you, I know, but we got to be careful not to do that because God's called us to walk in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how the Holy Spirit's going to flow. That's how we're going to see signs, wonders, miracles, is by being united
mm-hmm.
and not being so divided. And like we were talking with Kevin just before this about how a lot of people are just, they believe in biblical prosperity. They just have it. They're just misunderstanding.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they don't believe that they want their kids to be poor. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, they really don't.
They want their kids to be sick.
Right. Because we've been so sucked into all the things that we're fed through social media, we get to think, oh, that's this, and they're preaching lies, and they're preaching deceit, and all these things. And really, that's not the case.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Bible. It's what the Bible has to say.
And your heart towards God,
and your
too.
Your heart. It's all about your heart.
Yeah.
Really. Being a good steward is all about the heart. Being faithful with another person's.
Yeah, and stewardship, it's different from person to person because God gives different things to different people.
Yeah,
people have different,
like,
personalities, different talents. The parable of the talents is awesome.
You have a whole message on that.
Yeah.
Maybe
I think
we should teach on that
I think next. We've talked about it on a podcast
have
before,
we?
The parable of the talents.
Okay.
is, and it's a parable of stewardship.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one servant got 10 talents, and a talent is like $1 million. One got five. He later got 10. One had five. One had, I don't know the exact number.
Come on, Pastor Aaron.
One was given three. One was given one. And the one talent one was the wicked and lazy servant. He didn't steward it well. But they were given different things because they had different abilities, different callings. You know, so all of us have different. It's important that you steward what God has given you well.
Yeah.
And it's different from person to person. Like growing up, like my parents were amazing parents, but they didn't have a whole lot of finances. They managed things very well. They worked hard. All of our needs were met.
Mm-hmm.
But it's very different than how our kids are being raised. Like I never got a new pair of Nikes as a kid growing up.
Yeah.
But I mean, all my needs were met. Like when I was, you know, in the sixth grade, my dad took a loan so I could get a professional level $6,000 flute. He actually went, I didn't find this out till years later, but he wanted to make sure I could do what God had called me to do.
Mm, that's really sweet.
So
that's a big deal if you know Pastor Lawson.
But okay. Like I never went to Disneyland.
Yeah.
As a kid.
Yeah.
But now like I've taken you and the kids to Disneyland and like, I know like my dad, it would like, his particular way of thinking and operating, it would make him go on tilt because to take a family of four to Disneyland, it's, you know, $700 for tickets, and then you're gonna spend several more $100 on food. Mm-hmm. It's gonna be $1,000. Like, I know it's at the very base level. It would offend his religion, and which is fine. But like, it's important that I steward my family the way that God wants me to steward. And like for me, it's a lot of money, and I could save that money. I could do something else with it. But
God has given us all things to enjoy as
well. And I want to be a huge blessing to my wife and my kids in a way that's going to bless them.
Yeah.
And so I have to steward my family.
Mm-hmm. The way God's called you to.
Yeah, the way God has called me
to do
it.
That's really good.
So it's not my $1,000 to just do what I want. And I could invest that $1,000, I could save it, I could give it to the poor, and almsgiving is important, but like it's also important that I
take care of your family.
That I'm very generous to my family as well.
You know what? There's nothing worse than seeing ministers, which I don't, now that I'm thinking about it, I don't
not take care of their
own. Yeah, I don't think I even know one, but it would be really sad to see a minister, and I know they have existed, just be terrible to their families, mm-hmm. but then get up on a platform and share the gospel because that's.
Well, and even Peter writes about this, like if you don't treat your wife well, it's going to hinder your prayers.
Yeah.
Because it's a big deal to God. So I'm going to just kind of conclude with this, sum this up, those four. And I believe that they are the four
Amen.
Biblical keys to unlock prosperity in your life. And this applies to finances, but other realms as well. Relational, health-wise, purpose, just believing right.
Yeah.
Receiving from God, having faith to receive from God. Secondly, work. You know, do something.
As unto the Lord.
Number three, give, be a generous person. And number four, stewardship.
Yeah.
Thinking of this, that this belongs to God.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to kind of leave with this verse here from 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So really awesome.
I love that because as you get revelation and you start to renew your mind, you will prosper
mm-hmm.
in your health, in your finances, in your relationships, even in the area of finances. Did I say finances?
Yeah.
But yeah, so keep renewing your mind, right? Mm-hmm.
Amen. So thank you so much for joining us.
Yeah, make sure to subscribe to this channel if you haven't already. And share this with somebody. It's a blessing. This blessed me. I really like this topic a lot. It's all about your heart. Okay. God wants you to be prosperous mm-hmm. in every area of your life.
And see that He is the one that supplies seed to sowers. He is the supplier.
Yeah.
And that's to like breakthrough sower. for me.
Yeah.
He supplies.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's really awesome. Well, we love you guys. See you all again very soon.